The rest of us will be in Matthew chapter 25. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25. And whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read the Word of God this morning. Obviously, we've taken a hiatus from our series in Luke. We'll get back to that next week. Oh, in 2 weeks. Next week is Calendar Sunday. But I'm looking forward to get back to our series in Luke. But just in light of the day and what and the ending, the close of 2023 and the beginning of 2024, I felt like God led us this direction. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 14. Jesus says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods, unto them his goods. And he gave, and unto, I'm sorry, let me back up and start over, verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, and traded with the same, and made them over 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. It's 100% gain right there. He doubled the money that was given him. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear at the end of our life? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. Same thing. He doubled what God had given, what the Lord, his master had given, at least. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou, a good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to pray and get into our sermon. This morning's going to be a little bit different than how I typically preach, but I'm excited what God has for us this morning. And the title is this: Resolve. New Year's resolution, right? We're going to make some resolutions. Resolve this to steward 2024 for God. Resolve to steward 2024 for God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for what you have given, God, and the things that you've given and trusted unto us. Help us, God, to recognize that and use it for your glory. Could you help me as I deliver this message this morning? Help us have hearts that are open, ready to hear. Christ and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So 2023 is coming to an end, and 2024 starts tomorrow. Tomorrow is the big day. And so being New Year's Eve and Sunday, I just couldn't resist the opportunity to talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions. And so I personally, to be honest, and maybe confession time, haven't really done a lot of them over the years, to be honest. I usually make at least a mental note to lose weight every year, and we can all see how that's going, okay? But But they are, New Year's resolutions are a thing. As I was preparing for this sermon, I actually came across a story that I had to share with you, okay? It has really nothing to do with this sermon, but I got to share it with you, okay? And so a woman walked into her bathroom at home, and as she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the bathroom scales, sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, he thinks that he will weigh less by sucking in his stomach? And so the woman rather sarcastically says to her husband, "That's not going to help." To which her husband replied, "Sure it will. It's the only way I can see the numbers." And I see that. I hear that. I connect with that. Yeah. It'll sink into a few of you in about 5 seconds. So go ahead and laugh. So according to Forbes, these are the top 10 New Year's resolutions in America for 2024. I don't know how they figure that out, but they've got it figured out. Okay, and here they are. 1, improve fitness. I know that. Improve finances. Improve mental health. Lose weight. Improve diet. Seeing a theme here. Make more time for loved ones. Stop smoking. Learn a new skill. Make more time for hobbies. And then 10, improve work-life balance. And as I read that list, 2 things really stood out. 1, America wants to lose weight. Amen, and I'm with you. 2 was this, the word improve. Did you notice that? Improve. Improve this, improve that, improve that. And that's really, if you really boil it all down, is what New Year's resolutions are all about, isn't it? Improving. As we look back at 2023, we want to be better in 2024, right? We want to improve. It's about improving. It's about bettering yourself. If you walk into any bookstore, then you're going to find dozens, if not hundreds, of what we call self-help books, right? They're all over the place. Books on life management. There are books on organizing, on scheduling, on budgeting, on prioritizing, on administering, setting goals, and the list really can go on and on, the self-help books. And as you skim through those books, here's what you'll often find. Phrases like this, live out your dreams, right? Or reach your full potential. You can do anything you put your mind to. Be the best version of yourself. You deserve better. Do what's best for you. These are in those books. And as they show you how to improve whatever area of life they're helping you with and writing about, they'll normally say something like this. Do this for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. But do this for you. You do enough for everybody else. That's what I'll say. But do this for you, you know. Do this to improve your self-worth. Be proud of you. And so obviously, Christians often, and rightfully so, are put off by that. They're put off by that kind of thinking. And rightfully so. Now I want to be clear. The problem is not a desire to be better, not at all. The desire to improve yourself is in all of us. Why? Because we all know that we're imperfect, right? And we all know that we really, truly, if we're honest, are not living to our full potential. We know that about ourselves. And so self-help books help us to know that and to try to fix that. The problem really is that self-help aids really miss the mark, really, fundamentally. Our fundamental need really is not self-improvement, not fundamentally. What we really need is total transformation. We need to be totally different. What we need is a savior. We know that we fall short of what we need to be, but what we need to fix that is a savior. And when you accept Christ as your savior, you are not just improved, you are made a completely new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not improved, not better. When you get saved, you're not a better version of you. When you get saved, you are transformed completely into a creature that you cannot be on your own. You need God to do that. And the Savior is the one who will do that. If you're saved this morning, God did not just improve you, God completely transformed you. And if you're not saved this morning and you feel that emptiness in your soul and you know you're not enough, you do not need improved necessarily. What you need to be is transformed. That's what the gospel is for. And your purpose is not to live out your dreams. Your purpose is to surrender to the will of God, you see, and live out the dreams that God has for you. Being an organized person does not make you suddenly acceptable or worthy because now you're disciplined or better than others. No, God is the one who gives you worth. You have no worth of yourself. God makes you worthy. He does that. Getting organized or getting control of your life, getting control of your finances, it does feel good. It does feel good. As we read these self-help books and as we try to improve ourselves and as we get control of certain areas of our life, it feels good. It feels good to live with less chaos in your life. It does. It feels good to be disciplined. And I'm convinced that there are people out there who have made their goal in life, and whether they realize it or not, discipline and self-help has become their God, you see. And they find their security in getting control of their life, you see. And oftentimes, as you read these books, they'll also mix in like Eastern meditation practices and mantras and yoga. And they'll talk about being one with the earth. And a lot of it has become more of an Eastern pagan religion than a self-help book at all. Why? Because what they're doing is they're worshiping that. They're worshiping the feeling that comes from helping yourself. And so the self-help mentality can be dangerous, obviously. And it tends toward, and really both feet jumps into humanism. And Christians are right to be put off by all of that. I want to make that clear. But I am concerned this morning as a pastor. And that's just as a Christian who sees Christianity. I'm concerned that Christians are often so put off by all of that that they have no interest in bettering themselves at all. And say, if I try to improve myself, I'm just doing the self-help thing. And they have no interest in managing their life. And they have jumped to the other side of the ditch where they're not worshiping bettering myself, but they're not actually bettering themselves at all. And they live an undisciplined, chaotic life. Listen, that's not God's will for your life either. It's actually very important that we better ourselves because we're called to steward what God has given us. To steward what God has given us. We're called to take what God has given us and to use it and to develop it for His glory. That's what our passage this morning is really all about in Matthew 25. This here is in the middle of the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is headed to the Mount of Olives. This is part of what we call the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, because that's where He's headed, the Mount of Olives. He has passed over the Brook Kidron. He has pointed to the temple and said it was going to come down and not one stone was going to lay upon another. And up to this point with His disciples, He's at the last week of His life. So these last 3.5 years, Jesus has made it very clear to them that He was going to suffer, He was going to die, and He was going to rise again. And then He was going to leave. That much is for sure. That much Jesus has made very clear. He said, I will come back again. And He can't come back again if He doesn't leave first. And so He said all of these things. And it is very certain, and it is very for sure that He's taught that. But what is uncertain, and what you cannot know for sure, is when He's coming back. Jesus said, I am leaving, and I am coming back. But you're not going to know when. The disciples asked Him in Matthew 24:3, and if you want to look over across the page, you can. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came into Him and privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? They're asking Jesus, when is the end of the world going to happen? When? When are you going to come back and do all of these things? So then chapter 24, what it gives is signs and signals of what we call the tribulation. And if you look at the first part of chapter 24, and then you go to Revelation chapter 6, they're parallel to each other because this is the Daniel's 70th week. Jesus is talking about the year of tribulation. He's talking about all of the plagues of Revelation. We're in Revelation on Wednesdays. We'd love to have you come join us for that study. We'll be getting to chapter 4 into the future and then chapter 6 soon. And talking about the tribulation time when God pours out His wrath on this earth. And it's going to be bad. Jesus said it's going to be worse than it's ever been. Talking about that 70th week, the week of the tribulation. But then, if you look at verse 36 of chapter 24, he says this, but of that day and hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus says, I am coming back. The tribulation is going to happen, but you don't know when. So don't try to figure it out. But everyone's trying to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. You're wasting your time. Jesus said, we don't know when. And this all happens. This all starts with the rapture. And he'll come back and rapture us out of here. There's no signs or signals to point to the rapture. Listen, if all that stuff Jesus said happens before the rapture, then we could just wait for those signs to happen, and then we can know sort of the day and the hour. No, actually the whole point is this. All of this will happen, but you don't know when it's going to start. It starts with the rapture. And that can happen any day. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when. And so the question is not when are you coming really, but here's the real question, and what Jesus is going to help with most, is what should you do until then? He is coming back. We don't know when. Here's what we can know, what to do until then. We need to know what we need to do until he comes back. And so in verse 42, he says this, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I'll be coming any time, but you don't know when. So what do? You watch, therefore. You be on alert. You don't know when it's all going to start, so you need to be ready for him to come back. Yeah, you need to be ready. Look at verse 43 of chapter 24. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Jesus says, listen, when a thief comes to a house, he doesn't tell you when he's coming. That would be nice if he did. I'd have the police out there waiting for him. If we knew when, then we can just get ready for that time. But we don't know when a thief's going to come, so we got to always be ready. That's the point, right? You always be ready for a thief to come. You always lock the doors at night. It'd be good to have an alarm system or something like that. You need to always be prepared because you don't know when a thief is going to come. And it's also true this. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Now, he's not a thief, but he's not going to tell us when he's coming back. He's just going to show up. And so what does that mean for us? We need to be ready always for his return. That's what he says in verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you're not careful, he'll come when you don't think he's coming, and you're not ready. Yeah. It could happen any time. We don't know when it's all going to start. We need to be ready. So then chapter 25 talks about, then what should we do? How can we be ready? What should we do while we're waiting for him to come back? The first 13 verses talk about being ready spiritually speaking, being internally ready. It talks about 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom. Okay, and this is Jesus uses weddings quite a bit because weddings were a big deal in Jewish culture. They're a big deal today, but they're an even bigger deal then. And in our culture, we say, here comes the bride. But in their culture, they don't say that. In their culture, they say, here comes the groom. Here comes the bridegroom. And in that day, the bridegroom would before the wedding, leave and get the house prepared. And whenever the house was prepared for them, he would just come back. And he wouldn't say when. He would just come back. And so the bride needed to be ready for the bridegroom and the bridesmaids, which are these 10 virgins. He wasn't coming back to marry all 10 of them, okay? They were the bridesmaids. And they are supposed to help with, because then after that, when the bridegroom comes, they go and help with the big wedding feast, okay? And so these 10 virgins are waiting there and being good bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they don't know when he's going to come, and so they got to be prepared. And so the Bible says five of those bridesmaids were wise. They showed up, and they had oil in their lamp, and they had extra oil. Oil enough to last the night, because he showed up at night. He didn't know, he didn't say when, but he came at night. And then it had also enough oil for the party, the festival, what do I call it, the feast, okay, the wedding feast. All right, so we had five that were prepared. They were ready. We had five who were foolish. Five who only had enough oil for the night. But then someone comes and says, hey, the bridegroom cometh. So he's coming. And so now they're all in a panic. The five wise ones aren't in a panic. They're ready. They're like, hey, great, he's coming. The other five are in a panic. And they're like, hey, Can I have some of your oil? Because I don't have enough. And then the five wise ones say, well, I'm sorry, I can't give you mine, because if I give you mine, I won't have enough either. So go, hurry, go get some oil. And so those five foolish bridesmaids run off, and they get some oil, and they come back, and he's already come, and they missed it. You see? So what's the point? There's 2 points here. One, you got to be ready before he comes. Hey, if you're not ready for Christ to come back, you cannot wait until he comes to be ready. If the rapture happens now and you're not ready, you are experiencing all of those plagues of the tribulation we talked about. You need to be ready before he comes. You see? You won't have time when he comes. You'll face his judgment if he comes today. So you need to be ready now. You can't wait. You can't run off and buy oil. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? You cannot wait until then to have your sins forgiven. Because when he comes, he's taking out the bridesmaids that have had their sins forgiven. Are you following? He's taking out those who have had their sin dealt with. He's taking out those who have been saved, had their sins forgiven. We are all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath. Jesus died to pay for our sin. And so what we need to do is call out to Christ and have our sins forgiven, be saved. That's how we get ready for his coming. You cannot wait until he comes. When he gets here, it's too late. When he gets here, yeah, you potentially could get saved in the tribulation. I will tell you, it's going to be hard. There's going to be a lot of deception. And the Holy Spirit's going to be taken with. It's going to be a difficult time. There's no guarantee you'll get saved. But even if you do get saved, you're going through those 7 years. You don't want that, right? You don't want that. So what do we need to do then? We need to be prepared before it happens. It could happen in 10 minutes from now. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen before 2024. We need to be prepared before that happens. That would be now. The second thing is this, is you can't be prepared for somebody else. No, they couldn't give the oil to those five. You can't rest on somebody else's preparedness. You can't show up last minute and mooch on the spirituality of somebody else. You can't get saved for somebody else. And nobody else can get saved for you. You have to be prepared for yourself. You have to call out on Christ yourself and ask him to forgive you of your sins, or you will not be ready. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back yet. Well, actually, that was another story, and God dealt with that guy. But here's the deal. Even if God doesn't come back in the rapture, you don't know if you'll survive today. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to freak anybody out. I'm just trying to be real with you. Your life is not guaranteed. Your next breath is not guaranteed. Your next heartbeat is not guaranteed. And if you pass from this earth and you are not ready, it's too late. You have to get ready. Okay. And so verses 1 through 13 deal with being ready spiritually. Being ready spiritually. Now we come to verse 14. Where Jesus is talking about readiness in action, readiness in working. Jesus tells about a man who left to a far country. And when he did, the man left for a far country, and when he did, he left his things with 3 servants. One servant he gave 5 talents, one servant he gave 2 talents, and one servant he gave 1 talent. Well, that's not fair. He's the master. He can give as much talent as he wants to whoever he wants, okay? And plus, it's not theirs anyway. So they take the talents. Now, what's a talent? A talent is actually a measurement of weight, and it could be anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. We're not really for sure about all of that. Well, here's what we know. It's a good amount of money. It's a wealthy man. 1 talent was a lot, okay? So let's not feel bad for the guy with 1 talent. He had enough to do something with. 2 talents is even more. 5 talents is even more than that. But here's the deal. Here's the point. He left different amounts of money to each one of these 3 servants. Okay? And so then they take that money, and the one with 5, he uses that money, and he ends up making 5 more talents for the master. Not for himself. He doesn't make more money and then spend it on himself. He makes it, and he has 5 more talents to give back to the master. The one that has 2 talents takes those 2 talents. And he makes 2 more talents. And so what they both did was double what the master gave them. And the master comes back. He doesn't tell them when he's coming back, but he comes back. And when he does, they give an answer. They give an answer for what they did with the talents. And the one that had five, he doubled it. What did he say? Thou good and faithful servant. Right? He was blessed. What about the one with two talents? Well, he had less than half the guy with five talents. What did God say about him? Or the master say? I'm giving it away too early, aren't I? What did the master say about him? Well, same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's the point of that. It doesn't matter how much God gave you. It matters how faithful you were with what God gave you. You see? And by the way, why are we so concerned about how much God has given us? It's not ours anyway. All we do is take what God has given us and make the most of that. And we use that and we develop that and we work hard and we're good stewards. We'll explain what that means in a second. We're good stewards of what God's given us. Money, yes, but not just money, right? Everything we have is God's. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. But then there's the guy who got the one talent. What did he say? Well, he said, well, I knew that you were a harsh man. What does he call it? Let's go ahead and look. He says this. Verse 24, then he came which had received the one talent and came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Well, it's not a good way to talk to him, the master. No, you're mean. Then he says this, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now, here's what he says. He said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent. So he says, I knew you were a harsh man, and I knew that you gathered where you didn't plant and all of that. And so what he did is he took that talent and dug a hole. That 60 to 80 pounds of whatever it was, dug a big old hole and buried it, covered it up. And then he just waited. What did he do? I don't know. Nothing, seems like. He didn't get anything out of it. He didn't get a talent and a quarter. He didn't get nothing. He just there. And then when the master came back, he said, here you go. Here's what you gave me. Are you happy? Well, he said, no, I'm not really happy. Here's what the master said. The Lord answered him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Now, he didn't say that I knew I was a hard man, because God is not a hard man. God is not harsh and mean and unfair. But God is one. Listen, God is one who reaps where he has not... He is one that reaps where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He is one who gives to us and then expects us to use it. And the steward, he knew. The guy with the one knew that's how God was. And he refused to do anything with it. And he knew one day the master was going to come back. And he didn't do anything, though. He was just lazy. He just sat there and did nothing with everything the master gave him. Oh, you say that's just one. No, that's 60 to 80 pounds. That's probably 16 years worth of wages. He could have done something with that. He had enough to do something for the master. But he decided to say, no, I'm just going to sit on it. And he was, and the master called him wicked and slothful. Okay, so that's the story. There's a lot more that can be said about the parable. But for this morning, here's what we're going to deal with. God calls us to be faithful stewards of what he has given us. He calls us to do that. Yeah, it's wrong to improve yourself so that you can feel more worthy. And it's wrong to try to live out your dreams. It's wrong to be proud of yourself. That's what our world says. That is not the mentality a Christian ought to have. But we are called to steward what he has given us. We are called to steward what he has given us. The idea of stewardship is really all throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward, what's a steward? In the ancient world, a steward was a person who was given the responsibility and authority to rule over the affairs of somebody else's household. A steward manages somebody else's stuff, okay? He managed everything in the household, and he was given the authority to rule over the house. That's exactly what happened with Joseph. Remember Joseph, when he showed up at Potiphar's house? He was Potiphar's servant. He was a slave of Potiphar, he was, but he was also given responsibility to manage Potiphar's house, and he was a steward. He was a steward. And so in that role, he was responsible then to manage the household well, and he was not to waste the resources of Potiphar's family. You see this? Potiphar was the owner. This is Potiphar's stuff. Joseph was supposed to manage it well. He wasn't the owner. He was the manager. He was the steward. And listen, that's what we are to God. That's what Jesus was saying to these disciples here. But it's actually not a new concept. In Matthew 25, mankind has always been called to steward what God has given them. It's really the first assignment that God ever gave humanity. Genesis 1:28. He told Adam and Eve to do this with the earth. He blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, have authority over it, and over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Listen, God made the earth. He owns the earth, but he has given it to mankind to steward. This is not ours. It all belongs to him. This is all God's. Everything that we have is God's. God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in it. He owns the earth and everything in it. The world and they that dwell therein. That'd be you. You dwell in the earth. You belong to God. This is all God's. He owns it all. And if God is the owner of everything, well, what's left over for you to own? Nothing. You see? Good morning, welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. You got nothing, all right? It's all God's. He owns it all. You don't really own anything you have. Instead, you are a steward, a manager. And we are called then to steward well, to manage well, to be good stewards of everything He gives us, which is everything we have. Well, God gave me this part of my life, so I'm going to do that and use that for Him. But this over here is my part of my life, and I'll do what's good for me. No, actually, that's not true. It's all His. And we're called to steward all of it, everything. That means our time, our talents, our treasure, our relationships, our jobs, and yes, even our stuff. It is all God's. And here's what He has done. He has trusted us with it. He's trusted us with it. And that's a heavy responsibility, if you think about it. We're managing God's stuff. But that's also pretty awesome, if you think about it. We get to manage God's stuff. The Creator's stuff. If left to yourself, you would have zero. But God has given you what you have. You get to manage God's stuff. Incredible. Joseph was a slave. He owned nothing, but he got to manage Pharaoh's stuff. And we get to manage God's stuff. That's awesome. And it's an honor, but it's also a responsibility, you see. And when we truly understand that we are not our own, we are not owners at all, we are stewards. When you truly get a hold of that, get a grip of that, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes your perspective on everything. It changes your perspective on your life. It changes your perspective on what you have in your life, because this isn't really mine. This is God's. This isn't really my life. This is God's life. This isn't really my house. This is God's house. This isn't really my family. In a sense, God gave it to me. These are God's people. I don't own them. I don't own anything. Everything I have is God's, and He has trusted me to manage it. It will change the decisions you make. It'll change how you treat your family. You'll treat your family differently if you understand they're not yours. You'll treat your job differently if you understand that's the job God gave you. You'll treat your finances differently if you understand this is God's. He blessed me with this and I need to manage it well. You'll treat your time differently. Your time is not your own. It's God's. And we're called to manage it. None of this belongs to you. It belongs to God. And He gave it to you and He trusts you with it. You might say, no. I worked hard for this. And that's kind of the thing I hear a lot. No, I've earned this. My self-help book told me so. I earned it. I deserve this. This is mine. You look at my paycheck, and my paycheck says, I earned this money because I worked that many hours. You know, you're not the first one to say that. Deuteronomy 8. We'll spend some time there. Go ahead and turn there, if you don't mind, or just listen close. But Deuteronomy 8, near the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 is when Moses was telling Israel that they will one day enter the land, the promised land that he promised them. Now, at this point, they're walking around the desert, but soon Moses was telling them they're going to enter the land. And when they enter the land that God's going to give them, and God's going to give them all kinds of good things, he's saying, don't forget it was God who gave you those things. When you get in that land, it's going to be awesome, but don't forget it's God who did it for you. Look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Blessed when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Without God, you were nothing. Nothing. Without Him, you would have nothing. Now, verse 7. Now, we remember that. Hey, we remember that when we don't have a lot. We say, God, give me more. And then He does. And we say, God, I did this. Isn't that what they did? Look at verse 17. And thou say in thine heart. Here's what they say. They'll be tempted to say this. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That sounds familiar. It's the heart of man to say, I did this. No, you didn't. And they look at everything they have. They'd be tempted to say, I worked hard for this. I deserve this. I've earned this. But look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that hath given thee power to get wealth. You say, I've worked hard for this money. I spent a lot of time at the office. I've done this. I've done that. Hey, it is God who gave you the power to do that. No, I worked hard. God gave you the strength. There are people who can't work as hard as you work. No, I thought this through and I planned and I strategized. God gave you your brain. God gave you everything you have. It all belongs to Him. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, Mere Christianity. Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, already His. Oh, I've served God so much with my... You're just giving God what's His already. You're not impressing Him. You see? It's just what you're called to do as a steward. And a man named Mr. Peel, I wish I knew his first name, but anyway, I don't know who he even is, but he said this, although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks, what are your responsibilities? We always ask, what are our rights? God's asking, what are your responsibilities? Owners, listen to this. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. Well, we're in America. I don't care where we are. Here's what the Bible says. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. And so we have a responsibility to steward well what God has given us. And so we really are called then, aren't we, to take what He has given us, and here's the word, improve it. Improve it. Improve it. We're called to develop the talents that God has given to us. We're called to manage the resources God has given to us. We're called to take what God has given and to improve upon it until He comes back. And we don't know when He's coming back, but whenever He comes back, we had better be improving. You see? What He's given. So what are you saying then? Well, then I'm saying time management and organization is important, isn't it? No, we ought to manage our time well. We ought to organize our life. We ought to be disciplined. Use a calendar. Use reminders. God gave you 24 hours every day. Manage it well. Steward it well. Steward it well. Do something with it for the Master. Caring for your body and for your health is important. You don't know, you need to think about what you put in your body. It's not your body, right? Don't let your body waste away on a couch. God gave you your body. God gave you your health. Steward it well. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Not only did He give you your body, but He lives in there. You better take care of it. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, steward your body well in 2024. Steward your time well in 2024. Steward your mind well. Hey, sharpening your mind is important. Develop your mind. Read some books along the way. Listen to some books along the way. Educate yourself along the way. Learn how to think critically. Learn how to think logically. You'll understand the Bible a lot better if you can learn how to think through things like that. God gave you a brain. Why? So that you can reason with Him. Sharpen your mind. Manage your mind. Steward your mind well. Hey, managing your finances is important. Stewardship is not all about finances. I think we've made that point pretty clear. But it is to have to do with your finances. No, remember, it's God who gave you the strength to work. He gave you that. It was a gift. God gave you your job. Work hard at it. Manage your money well. The first 10% is what we call the tithe. Brother Josh talked about it. And that's to be given back to God, physically. But the other 90% also belongs to God. Right? You don't give 10% to God and then use the other 90% for whatever we want without any thought to God. Not at all. We need to manage all of our finances well. Pay attention to where you're spending your money and how much money you're spending. Brother Chad, you're getting on my toes today. I'm just trying to help you to be good stewards. Save up for a rainy day. They come. It rains. Winter's coming. Be like the ant who saves up some so that when winter comes, he's ready. Be ready for that. That's what the ant does. Try to stay out of debt. The borrower is slave to the lender. Manage your money well. Steward your finances well. Hey, how about this? Develop your talents for God. God gave you talents. Use them for Him. If God gave you musical ability, develop that talent and use it for Him. Don't waste it. I'm really good at this. I just don't like doing it. Ugh. Well, who cares what you like? You're the steward. Develop what God's given you. If God gave you a voice to sing, develop that talent and use it for God. If God made you a talkative person, which He has done for some in this room, develop that. Develop your people skills. Develop your communication skills and use it for God, not just for your own benefit. If God made you a more of a quiet person and you'd rather help behind the scenes, that's a gift from God. Use it well. Develop what God's given you. Steward your talents. Steward your gifts. Hey, taking care of what God has given you is important. Keeping your home is important. Why? God gave you that home. Steward it well. Keep your car clean, if you can. Some of you got toddlers, you know what I mean? But do your best. Tend and keep to your yard like Adam tended to and kept the garden. You know, God told them to do that before the fall. before the curse of sin. From the beginning, man has been called to take what God has given and work and manage it well. Manage it well. Hey, keep working on your marriage. That's not your marriage. God gave that to you. Oh, I don't really like it. Okay. Sorry. God gave it to you, and there's a reason you don't like it, and half of it is you. Manage your marriage well. Manage your children well. Manage your relationships well. Manage your friendships well. Strive to be a better wife. Don't get all upset about your husband. How about you just strive to be a better wife? Strive to be a better husband. Strive to be a better parent. Why? Because God has given you that. Use it well. Manage it well. Make the most of it. You can make the most of it, or you can make excuses. That's what Brother Jason Gaddis said. I can't get it out of my mind. But isn't that what happened? The guy with five and the guy with two, they both did. Now one had more than the other. The one with two didn't whine and cry and make excuses. No, he was faithful with what he was given. The one with five didn't talk about how awesome he was. No, he just was faithful with what he was given. The guy with one made nothing but excuses. Oh, but God, it's hard. God, you're hard. God is not fair. I only had one. No, stop making excuses and make the most out of what God's given you. It doesn't matter how much you have. It manages how you manage what you have. Be a good steward. And again, I mean, if you're so concerned about how much you have, why are you concerned about that? It's not yours. It's not fair. They have that ability, I don't. Well, that ability is not for you anyway. It's God's. Use it for Him. Maybe God hasn't given it to you because you want it so bad for yourself. I don't know for sure. Okay. Maybe God hasn't given that to you because you want it so bad for yourself. And if you're so upset that you don't get what other people have, maybe it's because you want to use it for yourself. But it's not yours. It's His. Let's just work on managing our life. Managing 2024 for God. Okay, there's always room for improvement. Always. We have a lot to do as faithful stewards. We don't have time to waste. That's why 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You got to stay faithful. You got to keep improving what God's given you. Don't compare your talent with the other person's talent. You just see what you've got. You see what the goal is that God has for you, and you be faithful in that over and over and over. And then the idea is one day when He comes back, the idea is you'll be found faithful. We need to be faithful to take what God has given us and develop that and improve that. Be ready for when the Master comes back to give Him back what He's given us with interest, with more. Yeah. So in 2024, go ahead, make some New Year's resolutions. If that helps you to be a good steward, just don't do it for yourself. Just don't do it because you deserve it and you've earned it. We make resolutions, we improve ourselves, we do what we can. Why? Because we want to be good stewards for Him, of what He's given, and give Him back as much as we can. In 2024 and beyond, let's be sure to remember and understand God's role as owner and our role as stewards. He's the owner, you're not. You're the steward. Let's be faithful stewards. And if we do that, when He comes back, He'll be sure to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for loving us so much. Thank You for giving us all that we have. God, we don't deserve any of it. We didn't earn any of it, really. It's all given to us from You. Help us to steward it well. Help us to understand our role. If there's one here that's not prepared that way, if there's one here that's living really an undisciplined and chaotic life, not stewarding what God has given them well, not taking care of things in their life, not taking care of their health or their finances or their time or their relationships, and they're maybe using it for themselves or maybe just giving up managing it at all, I pray, God, that You would help them to have the strength to steward it well. God, if there's one here that's not even really a steward, And they're not in the sense that they haven't received the gospel, in the sense that they need to have their sins forgiven. And they're not prepared because when you come back, you're going to deal judgment in their life. That's what we all deserve. But if there's one here that has never had their sins forgiven, if there's one here that has not called out on you and is not prepared for your coming, even at that fundamental level, I pray that Holy Spirit work in their heart. Help them to see their need of salvation. Help them to see what they deserve and judgment from you. And I pray that they call out on you today. That they wouldn't wait. They wouldn't wait. You can come back anytime. Pray that you'd work in their heart. Lord, we love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike's playing already. The invitation is open to you. That God's working.